I heard my call to ministry back when I was working in corporate America. My boss was a man named Mitch Clark, and he was incredibly supportive when I started seminary. Mitch never complained when I had to juggle my work schedule because of exams or classes. He said he could not afford to mess with a God thing because he needed all the points he could get with the big man, as he put it. And every morning when I would go to his office, he would solemnly address me, Reverend Dowd. And this was years before the church agreed that people could call me that. Well, in the fall of 2014, Mitch died suddenly of a heart attack at the age of 49. He joined what we call the great company of saints who have gone on to their eternal reward. And every year, at this time of year, I'm reminded of a story that Mitch told me. He had heard it at a funeral, and it had made quite an impression on him, so much so that he insisted that I tell it to a congregation someday. Now, I've actually told this to every congregation that I've served, and in memory of Mitch, I want to share it with you on our first All Saints Sunday together. It's a story about four guys who were really close friends. They were young, like in their 40s, and they would play golf together, they would watch football together, their families were close, they would hang out, celebrate the holidays together. And tragically, one of them died suddenly of a heart attack. This is more poignant in retrospect because Mitch died at 49 of a heart attack. And at the visitation on the night before the funeral, the three remaining friends were standing at their friend's casket. Now, the most eloquent of the three had been asked by the widow to give the eulogy. And as they're standing there, looking at their friend, he says, you know, I've been working on this eulogy, and I've been wondering what it is that people would say about me at a moment like this. And there was silence, because that's a pretty heavy question for relatively young men, long before they'd, I'm sure, pondered thinking about this question. And he says, for me, I've decided that the first thing I want people to say is that I was a family man, that I loved my wife and kids more than anything in the world, that I put their needs above my own. There was a couple of moments of heavy silence. And the second friend says, definitely, I want my people to speak of me at a moment like this, that I was a family man, but also I would want them to say that I was faithful, that I loved Jesus, that I loved the church, that I did my best to live a Christian life. There's some silence. The third friend said, I'd want him to say, holy cow, he's moving, he's still alive, get him out of that casket. Exactly. Mitch, he told me that joke and he got so tickled, and he's like, you, Reverend, you have to tell that to a congregation someday. So, Mitchell, that one was for you. So, today can be a heavy day. I've met people over the years who told me they don't come to church on All Saints Sunday because it can feel a little heavy. But there's a lot to celebrate on All Saints Sunday. So the church always celebrates All Saints Sunday on the first Sunday of November, but November 1st is actually All Saints Day. It's also called in the tradition All Hallows. And you may know that Halloween is simply a contraction of the words Hallows Eve. To hallow means to set apart, to consecrate, to sanctify. It's where we get the word saints. Christian theology teaches us that everyone who has put their faith in Christ has been consecrated or set apart for the work of God in the world. All Hallows, or All Saints, is the day in the life of the church when we remember those set apart, consecrated followers of Christ who have died. Honoring the saints is almost as old as the church itself. There's a second century document called The Martyrdom of Polycarp, and it describes the reverence and the respect that the early Christian communities had for the faithful who had died. The earliest reference that we have to a feast day devoted to the memory of all the saints is in 373 AD. It was actually in the 9th century that the church in the West decided to celebrate All Saints Day every year, which means that for well over 1,000 years now, we have set aside a special day each year to commemorate all of the faithful who have gone before us. We celebrate the fact that they have joined what is known in the Christian tradition as the Church Triumphant. I love that phrase. The founder of Methodism, John Wesley, most often referred to All Saints as a day of triumphant joy. The saints in our lives are all those who have taught us and modeled for us what it looks like to live a faithful life. The saints in our lives are encouragers and cheerleaders and mentors and guides and role models. Our saints, of course, can include our grandparents and our parents. They can include extended family members and friends. Our saints can be beloved Sunday school teachers and pastors and music ministers and children's ministers and youth ministers. The saints in my life included my friend Mitch, who never would have considered himself a saint, but who was nonetheless a vital supporter and encourager during a very important season in my own spiritual journey. The saints in our lives are so vital to our faith development that for almost as long as there has been a Christian movement, the church has recognized their importance. The saints in our lives are so vital to our faith development that for over 1,000 years now, we have set aside a special day every year to remember them because, as the Roman Catholic nun and scholar Joan Chittister writes, no theological treatise is any kind of substitute for the sight of a life well lived. It's fitting, then, that in the middle of stewardship season, in the midst of a sermon series that we're calling Thankful, that we express our gratitude for all the saints who have meant so much to us and who have gone on to their eternal reward. Well, our scripture reading this morning gives us a vision of what that reward might look like. We're going to be reading from the prophet Isaiah today, chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. Listen, friends, for the word of God as it is proclaimed by God's servant, the prophet Isaiah. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wines strained clear. And he will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Throughout the history of our faith, biblical authors have shared with us different visions of what it looks like to be in the eternal embrace of God. As Christians, I think a lot of times we think of Jesus' words in John's Gospel in the 14th chapter, second verse, where he says, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" It's an image of a mansion in the sky with a room prepared for each of us. Or we think of the city with the pearly gates and the streets paved with gold. It's actually the image that was in the last verse we sang from For All the Saints. That's a vision that's drawn from the book of Revelation. For Isaiah, the image was the mountain of the Lord, where God will one day welcome us all home. The mountain of the Lord, where God has provided a feast for the faithful. The mountain of the Lord, where our tears will be dried up and death will be swallowed up forever. We're fortunate, I think, to have a range of images to help us understand the mystery of what comes after death. But whatever eternity looks like, a mansion, a city with streets paved with gold, a mountain with a feast prepared for all of God's people, whatever it is that eternity looks like, we know that it's going to be good. On All Saints, we're able to celebrate the lives of those we have lost because of the promise of our faith. We know with the certainty of our faith that the departed saints in our lives have been welcomed home by God. That's the source of our comfort when someone we love has died. And we know with the certainty of our faith that one day we will be welcomed home too. That's the source of our hope for eternity. The question for each of us until that day is how to live most faithfully as saints on this side of resurrection, which is to say that as we give thanks for all the saints in our lives, we remind ourselves that we are saints for others. And as the Roman Catholic nun and scholar Joan Chittister writes, no theological treatise is any kind of substitute for the sight of a life well lived. On the day that we give thanks for all the saints in our lives, we are mindful of our responsibility to be saints for others. On this day that we remember all the saints whose Christian witness has shaped our faith, we take seriously the charge that God has given us to bear witness ourselves. On this day, when we remember with a smile and no doubt with tears the lives well lived that have made an impact on us, we pray for the wisdom and the willingness to leave behind a legacy for the people we love. Because one day, our name will be lifted up in a service like this one. And no theological treatise is any kind of substitute for the sight of a life well lived. I don't know a pastor who would not tell you that presiding at funerals is one of the most sacred honors of serving as an ordained minister. Over the past 20 years, I've done lots of funerals, as you might imagine. The oldest person among the deceased was 102. The youngest was a miscarried child. I presided at the funeral of a child that I had baptized and whose parents I had married. I've buried dear friends and people I've never met. The most difficult funeral I've led was for my father-in-law, a man whom I dearly loved, who died 16 weeks after being diagnosed with esophageal cancer on Easter Sunday in 2011. And the thing is, every funeral is both a celebration of the life of the person who has died and an affirmation of the unconditional love and mercy of God. Every funeral is both a proclamation of the gospel and an affirmation of our shared faith. And at every funeral, I offer a prayer from our United Methodist liturgy for what we call the service of death and resurrection. We'll close with it this morning, so I invite you to join me in a spirit of prayer. Eternal God, we praise you for the great company of all those who have finished their course in faith and now rest from their labor. We praise you for those dear to us, whom we now name silently in our hearts before you. To all of these, grant your peace. Let perpetual light shine upon them, and help us so to believe where we have not seen, that your presence may lead us through our years and bring us at last with them into the joy of your home, not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and together the people of God said, Amen.